Luke, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 5 today. And before I get started, I just want to present this particular thought to us. We Christians, Christ followers, we realize, don't we, how amazing the Ten Commandments are. We glorify the Ten Commandments. We esteem them so highly, right? You agree with that? You agree with that? Yeah, okay, good. You're a redneck, right? If rednecks do that, we have to have them in our courthouse. We have to have them, right? But as highly as we esteem those Ten Commandments, do you realize that there is at least one that you break every single week? And not me, Pastor. No, no, no. Now, I have messed up. I admit, there's been a couple of things that I have done. But, no, not every week. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm going to show you. Well, look, we're going to read them. We're going to list them. And then we're going to see if I'm right or not right. Okay? So, let's list the Ten Commandments to start with today. They're found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 3 through 17. Let's list them. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Okay. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and by keeping it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Number ten, you shall not covet. Now, which one of those? Now, I know some of you are saying, well, number two, number four, number three, number ten. But which one am I really after today? Which one do we weekly break? Which one? Right. Number four. Number four. No, not number one. Number four is what I'm after. Number four, keeping the Sabbath day. Now, you may say, well, no, Pastor, I go to church on Sundays. See, you don't understand the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday, first of all, but it's actually from sundown Friday until sundown Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And what it means is you pretty much stay home. You can't go 3,000 feet from your house and you've got these. So I know you're not doing that. So here's the question that I really have for you today. It's because you're religiously breaking one of the Ten Commandments. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? But you're consistently breaking, weekly breaking a commandment of God, one of the Ten Commandments. Are you going to go to hell? I was, maybe some of you remember this. I was coming down Eastridge. I was about to get onto the interstate. It was the exit entrance, Eastridge, Ringgold. And this was years ago. There was a billboard over there, and it said something like this. It said, the Sabbath is holy, and Saturday is the Sabbath. And if you worship on Sunday, you will go to hell. Anybody remember that? Yeah, it's amazing. I said, oh, really? Well, is that true? Could that be true? So what we're going to be doing today and next week as well is going to be looking a little bit at this Sabbath deal. And Luke remains on his subject matter, which is showing that Jesus is radical, and Jesus' radical position concerning the Judaism, the Jewish religious laws. Jesus is so radical here already, and Jesus is probably not even yet a year into his ministry. He is hated. There is this animosity going on towards him. He has developed all this hostility and bitterness that's coming from the religious leader, and it's escalating. It's getting bigger and better. and the truth of the matter is that it's not Jesus stirring it up. I said it wrong. It's not the religious leader stirring it up. It's Jesus that is stirring it up. He's pushing the buttons. He's generating this stuff. See, already, Jesus is already labeled the most dangerous man alive. He still is. He's attacking them relentlessly. He's attacking that religious thing relentlessly. He's not attacking the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the scum that they call the scum, the sinners. He's not talking. He's not attacking them. He's attacking the religious people. Now we got to make sure we always say this when we say something along those lines. Jesus was serious about sin. He didn't just look over sin, right? He expected repentance. He expected us to change our ways. He wasn't going along with sin. I want to make sure we say that. But he wasn't attacking those people. What he was attacking was the religious things, the religious situation. What? He was forgiving the sinners. That's what she wanted me to say. But he was attacking, the religious. And now, why? Why was Jesus so adamant against that system, Judaism? Why? Here's the reason. It was a false religion. Now, and I know we hear that, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be a false religion? What does that mean? Well, let me try to help you. See, it was damning people by its ways that it was telling people to deal with sin. The way it was telling people to deal with sin was through animal sacrifices. That's not how you deal with sin. That will send you to hell. I don't care how many animals you kill. That's not going to get you forgiven of your sins, right? So it was a false religion there. It had false ways of pleasing God. It says you got to do this ceremony and you got to do this festival and you got to do this and this and this if you want to please God. That's not what's going to please God. It's false. It's false ways of connecting with God. If you really want to connect with God, you've got to keep all of these religious commandments. You've got to keep all these things. If you really want to be pleasing to God. No, that's got nothing to do. And it's false. And Jesus is not about irrelevant religion. Jesus is about truth. And so I'm thinking about that. I'm processing that this week. What are we about? What is LifeGate Church about? See, the whole structure of LifeGate Church has been anti-irrelevant religion. But still, even though we're there, I still find us so oftentimes locked up into irrelevant things. Such petty things. Listen, there are people in our church going through hell right now. They're going through hell in their bodies. Their bodies are sick. They're going through hell in their marriages. They're going through hell in their finances. They're going through hell with their children. And we get so consumed with petty, irrelevant things. I'm not talking necessarily religious, but eventually it will work into your religion. Because it's going to affect how you deal with people. It's going to affect how you respond to God. Because we allow these petty, irrelevant things to consume us. They'll get you out of church. Petty, irrelevant things will eventually damage your relationship with God. And what they do is they bring woes upon us. Now, Jesus talks about woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I'm going to read you one of those in just a second. But it's necessary to understand what woe means. Woe means it's nearly a curse. It's saying, may you have the worst life possible. That's what blessed means. May you have the best life possible. Woe means, woe, may you have the worst life possible. So I want to just read you one of these woes that kind of deal with what I'm talking about here. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe, the worst to you, teachers, the PhDs, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 24, he says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Well, the context is this. It's paying tithes. And he says, you ought to do it. He says, but the way you do it is you measure it out to the very mint, the deal, the coming, to the very grain. You measure it out. But when it comes to really helping people and loving people and having compassion and mercy and judging things correctly, you're all messed up. And then he says, you strain at gnats and you swallow camels. You never swallowed a gnat. Didn't it hurt you? It might have. Your kid ate a bug. Did it kill a kid? No. See, those are kind of irrelevant things. They're not necessarily pleasurable. But you swallow a camel, what's going to happen? you're going to die. That's going to have some negative effects on you. And so what Jesus is saying here is you have reversed the importance of things. You're making what's unimportant important. What you're making is important things unimportant. And this is what we're dealing with today concerning the Sabbath. And I think that's what we deal with in our lives. And this is where I'm really wanting to bring this today, is we allow such trivial, petty things to so control us and whack us out. Mess up our relationships with people, mess up our relationships with God. And I want to talk about it some today. So this is where I'm going to kind of lead this thought. So in our lesson today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to watch and listen as Jesus again attacks this religious system. But here's the deal today. Today he's going to expose the heart of that false, irrelevant religious system. The heart of Judaism, then and today, is the Sabbath. If you're a Jew, then or now, your righteousness or sinfulness is judged around the Sabbath by how you keep or break Sabbath regulations and Sabbath laws. Now, when I say your sinfulness or your righteousness, what I'm talking about is your eternity, whether you will be damned for hell if you break those laws and regulations built around the Sabbath, or your eternity with God if you keep them. That's what they are so, this is the heart of Judaism, is the Sabbath. And today, Jesus begins to deal with that. So, with that said, let's read the first two verses of our passage for today in Luke 6, 1 through 2. One Sabbath. Now, this is where Luke introduces us to Jesus and the Sabbath, how he felt about the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain. Rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees ask, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Would you say back to me, "Unlawful? Unlawful? What does that mean?" It means he could be arrested. It means he could be indicted. Now, what was he doing? What were they doing? It doesn't even say he was doing it. But what were they doing? Getting a snack. Right? Eating popcorn. And they're going to arrest him for this? This is illegal? Is this petty or is this pertinent? This is what I'm after. In things in our life, are they petty or are they pertinent? And even in our church, but all of life, because the Sabbath isn't about a day anymore, it's about all of life. Are you kidding me? They got so whacked out about them just taking this, they were threatening to arrest them. Now, here's really where I want to concentrate today. And I want to minister to me and to you. What whacks you out? What from time to time gets you so upset, so angry, consumes you, controls how you talk to people, respond to your spouse, controls what you say to people, controls your worship, affects your relationship? What whacks you out? Here's what this did to these Pharisees, is it affected their relationship with Jesus. It affected their relationship with his disciples. And the things that whack us out affect us in that realm, in that way. What whacks you out? I'll give you a personal example. Because this is all of us. Judy's sister came up to see us a while back, and so we didn't have cable in her the bedroom, in our guest bedroom, and so Judy says, "Can we get that in that room?" And I said, "Sure." So we called, made arrangements, they come out and installed it, but they put in the wrong receiver. So I started getting the bills, and instead of being billed for a single, I'm being billed for a double. Now, I got to go through all this rigmarole and talk about it. So they're going to send me a new receiver. So they sent me the new receiver, and I got to get on the phone and make an appointment so the guy can come and install it. And it's their fault. It's, you know, why don't they just bill me for a single and leave the double? I'm not going to use it. I guess they don't trust me. But anyway, that's here. So I'm on the phone. This is, a couple of days ago. And have you ever called Dish Network? Hey, you got to talk to this machine. Now, he's a very nice machine. But he never gets it right. And so I know I'm going to have to talk to this machine, which I've already cussed out. I mean, you know, I've already had it out with this machine. And so I'm already not wanting to. And so I call it, and this is the machine. Okay, so I do it all. I do just what he says to do. Okay. Well, it doesn't go to the place he's supposed to be sending me. We recycle it. We start all over again. And he's not losing his cool. I'm losing my cool. And so we go through this again. And she's looking at me. She says, "You do realize you're talking to a machine, right?" And so we can do this three times. I have gone berserk. I am yelling at my phone at this guy. It's a machine. And I have lost it. I know my blood pressure's up. My face is red. She says, "You're going to have a heart attack." So finally, I just do it wrong just to get somewhere. Because I've done the right three times. I just do something wrong to get to somebody. Somebody, please talk to me. And finally, I get there. And I get somebody. And eventually, we get it worked out. But by this time, I mean, I am aggravated with the woman that I'm finally talking to who had nothing to do with any of it. And the way I'm responding to her is mean. You know, I'm short, I'm tippered, and, you know, I know none of you have ever experienced anything like that, but I just wanted to let you know. And in our church are people going through marital problems and physical problems and serious problems. But yet what's controlling me is the importance of a receiver or a dish network that I'm not even using. What whacks you out? And you see, they were whacked out about Jesus and his guys taking a snack. And all of this, believe it or not, really ties in with the Sabbath. And I'm going to show you. So was this petty or was this pertinent? I mean, was Jesus sinning? Was he really breaking something that was going to send him and his disciples to hell? Because if he was sinning, then he's not the Savior. So what is it we need to learn and grasp and make applicable to our lives concerning this? So we got to understand this Sabbath thing. So let's read the entire Sabbath commandment given by God in Exodus chapter 20. I want to read it to you, the whole thing. And what I want you to find is what really is the centrality of the Sabbath. Okay? 8 verse 8 of chapter 20 says this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Here it is. "On it you shall not do any work." Say that back to me. Not do any work. Just say that back to me. Not do any. All right, there it is. That's the middle. That's the heart of the Sabbath. Just take a day off. Not do any work. "Neither you, nor your sons or your daughters, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens." I have aliens in my family. "Nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now that's it. That's the entire command. So you tell me, what is the center, what is the basic meaning of the Sabbath day? Rest. Take a day off. That's it. Just take a day off. Don't do nothing. Take a day off. You take a day off. Make sure your kids take a day off. Make sure anybody that you have some kind of authority over, make sure they take a day off. You know, if you've got people working for you, let them off. Don't go out and hook up the ox. You know, don't let the ox be off. Let everything be off. Take a time, be restful. Reestablish your relationship with your family. Hey, enjoy creation. You know, just refresh yourself. Just take a day off. Don't do nothing. That's it. It's pretty simple, right? I mean, you need any rules to do that? rules to take a day off. And as simple as it was, instead of keeping it that simple, what religion does, and what religion always does, is add rules. What religion did was say, well, you know what, God didn't really understand it well enough. He wasn't specific enough, so we're going to help him out. And what God meant to be the best day of the week ended up being the worst day of the week. The day that they were supposed to really look forward to and rest became a day of such burden that they hated to see it come around. They'd rather work. So the Pharisees said, well, we're going to help God out. We don't have enough rules. We're going to add some more rules to this day off thing. Really? We need rules for have a day off? I don't think I need rules. But evidently I do. So they began to add all these rules. And they loaded it down with legalistic restrictions. Petty, petty, petty things like this. How far you can walk. Like what you could carry. You could carry a dried fig. There goes your pocketbooks. There goes my keychain. But you could carry a dried fig, a half a dried fig, twice. Yeah, you could do that. You could do that. You couldn't build a fire. So even if you really wanted to have a time with your family and cook them a big meal, you couldn't because you can't build a fire. It's work. So, you know, whatever. You can't build a fire to have light in the house. You know, and that one still, let me tell you this one, how they still keep these things today. If you're a Jew, you still have to keep the Sabbath. And so what they do to get around it, they don't keep it, they get around the Sabbath. What they do is, because if they turn a light switch on, they're breaking the Sabbath, because that's fire, that's light. So they can't do that. You still don't know what they do? They start them with timers. Put a timer on it. It just comes on. And in New York, this is no joke, in New York, they have Sabbath elevators. What's a Sabbath elevator? It's an elevator that stops at every floor. Because if they push that button, it's working. And I could have given you all kind of a list, but she told me not to. She says, no, that's not important. Please don't do that. It is such ridiculous stuff. Here's the thing. In the Jewish Talmud, there have 24 chapters with Sabbath restrictions and regulations. 24 chapters. There's 39 headings, and under these 39 headings are all these rules and regulations of how you keep the specific heading. And there's 24 chapters of about the Sabbath. This is the heart of it. See, what happens is all of these things determine whether a person was saved or not. Whether it determined their salvation. This is what they're taught. You're not pleasing God if you turn that light on. You carry your pocketbook. God doesn't like you anymore. And this is what Jesus was saying here. This is you guys messing it up. And so what Judaism does is it demands an oppressive, burdensome existence. And it's developed around this Sabbath thing. It said to please God, you got to do this. If you do this, you're sinning. And it had nothing to do with pleasing God. It had nothing to do with dealing with a person's sins. So, why had this thing come around anyway? Well, prior to the law of Moses, prior to God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt, there was no Sabbath day restrictions. So I guess it wasn't sin then. You know, I guess it's sin now, but it wasn't sin then. But anyway, it was added after they were delivered, after God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. Well, how did it come about? Well, you see, when they were in bondage to Egypt, in slavery to Egypt, they had to work 24/7. They never got a day off. They worked day and night, around the clock. And so when God delivered them, he says, listen, you guys have been so mistreated, I'm going to give you a day off. You deserve it. I don't even want you getting out of the tent to go pick up manna. I don't want you to do nothing. I want you to, you catch up. And so this was established. It was a big thing to God. So if it was a big thing to God then, what happened now? Why don't we observe the Sabbath? Why are we here on Sunday and not Saturday? Why don't we stay home? We'll only go 3,000 feet from home on Friday. I might could make it. I don't know, but that'd be pretty close even for me. So what happened? What changed? Well, a couple of things. Number one is when Jesus was resurrected, he wasn't resurrected on the Sabbath. The most important day of the Jewish deal, that's not when God raised him. He raised him from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday. He also, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit coming. And when the Holy Spirit was coming, it was on the day of Pentecost, which was, again, a Sunday, not a Saturday. So, Sunday became very precious to Christ followers. And they began to get together to celebrate the resurrection and to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they would get together to worship God. And that was the time they began to get together. But nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that we're supposed to get together on Sunday. That's just what they began doing. And it became a very, very precious day to them. And it's still a very, very precious day. It's a precious day to me. It's a day that most of us are off of work, except for me. It's a day most of us are off of work. You know, it's a day where we just get together and we worship God. And most folks, just it's a precious day to most people. But no places does it tell us to worship God on Sunday. Now, Colossians, let me read you this. Colossians 2:16, the Apostle Paul dealing with this thought here. He says this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink," all those eating restrictions, "or with what regard of religious festivals, the Passover and Pentecost and a new moon celebration, or a what? Sabbath day. These," what's he saying here first? He's saying, don't let anybody put the law of Moses stuff on you. That's not where it's at. He goes on, he says this, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come." It's a shadow. The reality or the fulfillment of it, however, is found in Christ. All right? What's he saying? Jesus fulfilled all that stuff. It's all that's now is in Jesus. So the Sabbath or the fulfillment of it is fulfilled and found in Jesus. So here's what I want to say. Is Jesus is our Sabbath. So, if Jesus is our Sabbath, do we still have a Sabbath? That's it. Okay. Right? If you're a believer, you have a Sabbath. But it's not a day. Notice how all through this I've said day. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 9. It says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest," and it's talking about a Sabbath rest. We've entered it. If you're a believer, you've now entered the Sabbath rest, just as God has said. There what? There remains then a Sabbath day? Sabbath's not a day. Sabbath is a rest. It's a rest from the petty things. It's a rest from all the stuff that bothers us and consumes us and causes us to work. It's a Sabbath rest. It's not about a day anymore. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It's not one day. It's a constant lifestyle. And you know, you don't think about God just one day anymore. See, that's when they were forced to think about God. And what he's saying is you're not forced to think about the petty issues and petty laws and petty commandments that make you think about God. Oh, can't do that. I'll make God mad. You don't think about that because you think about God constantly in Jesus. And so whatever situation I'm in, whatever day that it is, I rest in Jesus. I turn it over to Jesus. I let him handle it. I let him take care of it. It's difficult to do. But it's available for me. And I have to enter that rest. You rest in God anytime, all the time, in every situation. So, by saying that now, looking at that Jesus is the Sabbath, I want you to jump now to the last verse that we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to come back to it, but I just want to read it to you now to show you in connection with this, Luke 6:5. It says this, "Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of" what? Is the Lord of the Sabbath, not Sabbath day. The Sabbath. He is Lord Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is all about the Son of Man. The Sabbath isn't about rules and regulations and turning lights on and off. building fires and how far you can walk. The Sabbath is about Jesus. No matter if it's Saturday or Sunday, no matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, it's about Him. And Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1:10, it talks about that. That's why we here at LifeGate Church worship on Sunday. It's just a traditional day. It's the day that we do. But realize it's not a command to worship. Some churches worship Saturdays and Sundays. I mean, and when sometimes it's Wednesdays. I mean, that's okay. It's not a religious command. However, the Bible does tell us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25 says that. You know, make sure you assemble together. Just make sure you do this. So what we constantly see in the Scriptures concerning the Sabbath thing now, and I think there's 8 different times Jesus attacks the Sabbath in Luke. What we constantly see, though, is Jesus never applauds those who keep the Sabbath day rules and regulations. He doesn't applaud them. In fact, he does the opposite. He totally disdains it. So, if Jesus is going to uncover, if he's going to really deal with this Judaistic false religious thing, if he's really going to deal with it, then what Jesus has got to do is deal with the Sabbath. He's got to show that the Sabbath is not about structures. The Sabbath is about rest. So the Sabbath day that was meant to be a blessing became a burden. And it meant to be restful became stressful. They didn't like it. Because it was so much about what they couldn't do rather than what they could do. So let's read those verses one more time now with those thoughts in our heads about the Sabbath. And it says, one Sabbath Jesus was going. Let me stop there just a second. Let's read this a little bit different way. Read this way. On the main day of Judaism. On the main day of Judaism, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? It wasn't unlawful, it was perfectly legal. In the book of Deuteronomy in 23:25, it says that it's perfectly legal. They would have their grain plots, and there would be paths between them. And as people traveled, they would travel down these paths, and it was perfectly legal. According to the Scriptures, they could reach down and pull off some of the kernels in their hand and rub them like this to get the husk off of it, blow the husk away and have a snack. It was perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But they were saying that what they were doing was working. You say what they were doing was harvesting, winnowing, and preparing a meal. And so this is where they were coming from. And this is what they were trying to say Jesus was doing. He was not doing that. But that really wasn't the problem. It really wasn't what Jesus was doing that was bothering them. It was Jesus himself that was bothering them. See, here's the real question. Here's what they're really asking. Is why do you flagrantly, in our faces, disdain our religion? Why? We weren't hiding. We weren't over there behind a bush. You saw us right here. Why did you do that? Now, Jesus is going to answer. But I want you to notice that he doesn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. I offended you. I'll never do it again. Or I'll look around and see if you're wear clothes before I do it. He didn't do that. The way he answered it is with the Word of God. And this is what I want to answer. Delbert, you got to learn how to do this for yourself. When you let such things, such petty things become so pertinent in your life, you got to lean on the Word of God. Find some relief from the Word. So here's what Jesus answered in Luke 6:3. Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Now, what's he doing? Is Jesus being sarcastic? I mean, what do you think? Have you never read the Bible? Have you never read the Word? Have you never read this? Well, of course they'd read it. They prided themselves on being the professionals, the experts. This, what he was doing here, here, this was an insult. What he's saying here is, yeah, you may have read it, but you never read it. You never got the real meaning of what it says. What is the meaning of when David went into the tabernacle and got the consecrated bread? Have you never read? Have you never got it? The story of David might not be something that's familiar to you, but it was definitely familiar to them. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So let me give you the short of it real quickly. The short of it is this, is that before David was king, he was a servant of Saul. He was a commander in Saul's army. But Saul knew that David was going to be king, and so he'd take his throne, and he wanted to keep it for his family. And so Saul's solution was to kill David. So he began throwing javelins at David and planning times where he was going to get him and execute him and those kinds of things. Well, this is one of those times, and David was running from Saul. And it was one of those times where he had to get out fast. And he took off, and he jumped on his mule or whatever he was riding, and he took off, and he didn't have any food, and he didn't have any weapons. He was just running. And he goes to the place where the tabernacle is. And at the place of the tabernacle, there's a priest called Abimelech. He's a priest, and he's serving there. So David rides up, and he says, hey, he said, any lies? Which really enhances the story, because it shows that God's heart is in mercy here rather than all the commandments. But he rides up, and he says, Abimelech, do you have any food? And Abimelech says, we're not a restaurant. You know, we're not a bakery. We don't have food. This is the only food here is the food that's in the tabernacle. It's the bread of the presence. I'll tell you that, what that is. In the tabernacle, which was a tent, inside of the tabernacle were all of these pieces of furniture. As you entered in, on the left side, there was a lampstand. And what it was telling us about was the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the light of God in our lives. And then in the center next to the veil was another table, and it was the incense. It was the altar of incense and burned incense, which was a type of prayer to God as it would go up in sweet incense. And over here to the left side was this table that we're talking about. It was the table of shewbread, or the shewbread table, or the table of the presence of God. And every week, 12 loaves of bread were baked and put on that table, one for every tribe of Israel. 12 loaves of bread were put on there, and the only people that were supposed to eat it were the priests. The only people that the law said could eat it were the priests. So what Abimelech did was he asked David all these questions, are you clean? And David, of course, said, yeah, and he wasn't. But anyway, it just enhances the mercy of God in this thing. And so what he does is he gets this table that only the priests were supposed to eat and gives it to David. And this is what Jesus is referencing here. He says, have you never got it? Have you never understood? See, what God is really about isn't his laws and his ceremony. What God is about is ministering to people in need. If it wasn't wrong for David to come in and do this, then it's not wrong for me. If it wasn't wrong for David to go into the tabernacle and to get the bread, then how in the world do you figure that it's wrong for me to have a snack? Wrong for my disciples to have a snack? See, what God did through Abimelech was set a precedent. That God is not so interested in his ceremonies and his laws and his rituals as he is in helping people, feeding people, taking care of people. Jesus was referencing this. He says, don't you understand it? Don't you get it? See, the thing about the Sabbath is that the Sabbath was made for people. It was made to be a blessing. It was made to really serve us, not us to serve it. And Mark, referencing the same story, his comment at this particular place in Mark says this, in Mark 2:27, it says this. Then he said to them, Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, Jesus has fulfilled that. And there's still a Sabbath that remains that's made for you and for me. And we've entered in if we're believers. And what we've got to learn how to do is rest in that and not let such trivial, petty things so control us and dominate our lives. The Sabbath was intended to be a blessing. It was a time to enjoy God's creation, enjoy family, It was a time to rest our bodies, rest our minds, kick our minds out of gear. Just take some time off. Enjoy creation. The word work in Exodus, where I read the commandment to you, the word work there, what it really means is your occupation. It means what you do for a living. On that day, lay out of work is what he's saying. Don't work. Don't go to work. Don't go to work. And Jesus, he just doesn't say here. And right now he lays that bomb on him. He just doesn't say, I'm so sorry. I really didn't want to offend you. I'm so sorry. He says this in Luke 6, verse 5. He says, Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's big. I know we don't quite get it, but that's big. What he's saying here is, if I'm who I'm saying I am, if I am the Messiah, if I am the Son of God, if I am the Son of Man, then don't come telling me about the Sabbath. I am Lord Sabaoth. I rule the Sabbath. And he uses the Son of Man. Now, we're going to get into it better one day, but man, when we did the book of Revelation, we really got into it. We understood this. It's a reference back to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And what happens there is Jesus ascends on the clouds. And he comes before the Ancient of Days. And there he receives a kingdom that will never end. And then he rides off on the clouds to judge the nations. And so they knew exactly what he's saying. This is a big deal. He's saying, listen, you mess with me, I'll judge you. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to close up. Billy Graham said this about the Sabbath. He said, Jesus tells us that it's okay to get our ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. He says, but if your ox keeps getting in the ditch every Sabbath, you either need to get a new ox or you need to fill up the ditch. He's referencing, in his context, was church and attendance. But to put Sabbath as a day, Sunday, it's not biblical. But to put the Sabbath in a context of rest, where we make ourselves work every Sunday, every time, when it is time to go worship, there's something wrong. When we don't rest in God, and we don't learn how to rest in Him, but yet we let petty, irrelevant things cause us to swallow camels and strain out gnats, it's going to destroy us. I don't know a single person who works all the time that's healthy, mentally or physically, most importantly, spiritually. You've got to be able to rest in God, but not just Sunday. It's when we go into these stress times. We need to give somebody the permission to say Sabbath. Now, we're going to get mad. I mean, if she was to say the other day when I was all freaked out and whacked out about that machine on the telephone, if she were to say Sabbath, 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 then I would have, oh, shut up, you know. Good. But we got to let people tell us, hey, man, you're whacking out here. This is really not that important. And we've got to be able to learn how to enter into the rest that God's provided for us. Every single one of us allow things to get to us that just aren't important. We're straining out gnats and we're swallowing camels and we're destroying our own selves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. Lord, you're amazing. I thank you that you let me bring it in a way that's so relevant to all of us. Lord, these things are no more important. So many of the issues that influence us are no more important than a hill of beans or a handful of grain. Father, I pray that somehow you'll get it into me, get it into us all, that we let such petty, trivial things so control our relationship eventually with you and with people. So, Lord, I ask you to help us. I ask you to bless us. I ask you to minister to each one of us. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just here's your challenge, just simply. How many of you have ever done that? You've lost it over something that was so meaningless. It just didn't matter. Would you raise your hand if this ever happened to you? Yeah, okay. Now, here's the thing. Will you attempt? Will you allow the Lord? Will you ask the Lord right now to help you enter the rest so that you can just trust God with it, so you can calm down, get your blood pressure down, get your relationships corrected, that you can help these things get corrected? If that's you, would you raise your hand as well if you're asking the Lord right now, help me, Lord? Okay, good deal. Father, you see us. I'm one. I'm two. I have both hands up, Lord. I want you to help me. I let such meaningless things so control my speech and my language and the way I treat people. Lord, help me. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. One more thing. Maybe you're not where you need to be with the Lord. You know it. I don't know exactly where you are, but it's a good time right now just to say, Lord, I want to be closer to you. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have, just not where you need to be right now. You're saying, Lord, I really want to enter your rest. I want to have a relationship with you. That's you, right where you're sitting. Would you slip your hand up right now? Just let me pray for you. I see a hand over here. I have a bell in there. Three. I see. Any others? Four. Gotcha. Got it. Good deal. Father, you see these hands. Now, Father, I just pray you draw them into the kingdom. Father, Jesus said that we can't even come into it unless you draw us. We can't come to him. So, Father, draw us. Get us where we need to be with you. Lord God, help us all in Jesus' name. I pray.